Last week, we began on a new sermon series that I trust God will use to help us learn more about the Holy Spirit and, more importantly, experience more of the Holy Spirit's working in our lives. And so this is some new territory for me. I've never preached expressly on this series of subjects before, but we started out last week and we looked at John chapter 3 and verse 8, where Jesus said to Nicodemus, "The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but can't tell where it comes from, and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit." And we talked last week about how in both the Hebrew and the Greek languages, the word that is used to describe or to name the Holy Spirit, the word for Spirit, is the same word that also means wind or breath. And it's not just kind of a grammatical coincidence that the words were used that way. God, who's the author of language, I think providentially structured things that way. And Jesus makes it clear that it's not just kind of a coincidental thing. When he, in talking to Nicodemus there, says, you know what, we can understand a bit of the moving and the working of the Spirit by thinking about the moving and the working of the wind. And so he's kind of creating a metaphor there, an analogy, a comparison. You know, for example, we don't see the wind, but we can surely feel its effect. And so it is with the Spirit of God. We don't see Him with our physical eyes, but we surely experience His influence and His impact in our lives. Now, the Spirit, like the wind, blows from heaven and is present anywhere and everywhere. Sometimes the wind is a gentle breeze, sometimes a powerful gale, and it's unpredictable and it's uncontrollable. And Jesus gives us in that example that it's like that with the Spirit. Sometimes the Spirit speaks through that still, small voice, sometimes a mighty rushing of wind, so to speak. But God accomplishes things through His Spirit in accordance with His own sovereign purposes. So that's where we began last week, just in stepping into this series that I've entitled The Wind of the Spirit. And as I mentioned last week, the New Testament gives us four explicit commands about our relationship with the Spirit of God. Two of them are positive, two of them are negative. Galatians 5:16 commands us to walk in the Spirit. Ephesians 4:30 tells us to grieve not the Spirit. 1 Thessalonians 5:19 says, quench not the Spirit. And Ephesians 5:18 says that we are to be filled with the Spirit. And so we are going to work our way through those four commands, and we'll start with the last one that I mentioned, Ephesians 5:18. So let me ask you, if you would, please, to turn in your Bibles there. A short passage, a familiar one. If you need a Bible this evening, the one in the pew rack in front of you, you can find Ephesians 5:18 on page 1651 in the pew Bible. I'm going to have us read here verses 15 through 21. Our text really is just verse 18, but we need to kind of see how this fits together with some things around it, particularly the verses following it. So you follow along here as I read, beginning in Ephesians 5, verse 15. Paul says, "See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God." Our text, as I said, is verse 18. "Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit." There's the specific command. Don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, that is a short verse of Scripture, but in fact, I think it's going to take us at least 2 weeks to work our way through it, maybe three. And as we study this text, I want us to consider the answer to these three questions regarding the Holy Spirit. The first question is, what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? Second question we want to answer is, how can I be filled with the Spirit? In other words, how does someone experience the Spirit-filled life? Thirdly, how can I know, or I suppose for that matter, can I know that I'm filled with the Spirit of God? So over the course of the next 2 or 3 weeks, we're going to answer or attempt to answer from the Word of God those three questions in light of what this text says. So tonight's message, the title would be, What Does It Mean to Be Filled with the Spirit? Let's begin with a word of prayer. Our Father, we are grateful for the Holy Spirit of God. We're thankful that we love and serve a triune God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. As we talked about last week, Father, I think sometimes, though we're relatively speaking, so much more familiar with God the Father and God the Son, yet we need to have a better understanding of the ministry and the work of the Holy Spirit. I pray, Father, that the Holy Spirit would tonight empower me as we consider what it means to be filled with the Spirit. I pray, Father, for your Spirit to open the eyes, the hearts of these your people, that you might speak to us and that we might recognize the need in our lives for a greater measure of Spirit filling. So, Father, might this not just be a study of knowledge, but something that would spur us on to consider the spiritual needs in our lives. We ask for your guiding and your leading in this time. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So the question we want to answer is, what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? And in answering that question, I want to approach it two ways, predominantly from the positive side, okay? Two directions. And one would be, you know, what does it mean, you know, in a positive sense? And we're going to consider four characteristics. Certainly, we could identify more, but four characteristics of someone who's filled with the Spirit or what it means to be filled with the Spirit. And then if we have time, we'll address just briefly some misconceptions that people sometimes have about what it means to be Spirit-filled. So that's what we're going to try to do tonight. So here's the first of these four descriptive characteristics about being Spirit-filled. And I apologize that these are a little bit wordy. You know me well enough to know that economy and efficiency isn't necessarily my strength. But here's the first observation I would make, the first characteristic. To be filled with the Spirit is to live with every conscious area of your life yielded to the Spirit's control, okay? Lengthy expression, but there's a reason behind it. To be filled with the Spirit is to live with every conscious area of your life yielded to the Spirit's control. Now, the text we're looking at, verse 18, says, "Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." So this verse is given to us as a command, and really there's two parts to that command, be not drunk and be filled. And it's framed as a contrast. There's a but in the middle, right? Be not drunk with wine, where is excess and does damage and whatever. But instead of that, in contrast to that, be filled with the Spirit. So there's this comparison, but there's also a parallel. Because when the Word of God tends to align things and contrast them or compare them, what we want to see is, what's the point of commonality? What's the basis for the comparison? And so there's a parallel and a comparison drawn between being drunk with wine and being filled with the Spirit. So we want to see what's at the heart of the comparison. We want to identify the common denominator between drunkenness and being Spirit-filled. And obviously, they're very different things. You know, in one sense, as diametrically opposed as you could be, but yet there's something about them that there's a similarity that Paul is drawing our attention to. And most of us have talked this through and thought this through and reasoned this through. But really, the common issue in view, I think, is one of influence or control. When someone is drunk, we even in our culture will use the expression of a person being under the influence of alcohol, right? We use that expression. And that person who is drunk is affected both in their thinking, in their brain function, and physically in their psychomotor skills by the presence of alcohol in their system. And their behavior is altered. And they may even do things that they wouldn't ordinarily do. And their emotions might be heightened, and they go from highs to lows. Their mental processes will be affected. Their reactions will be affected. You know, their life in a certain respect is radically altered when they are under the control of the alcohol, when they're drunk with wine. Everything about that person changes as they come under the control of the alcohol. And in similar manner, a person who is filled with the Spirit is under the Spirit's control. And that leads to changes in their life as well, and in their thinking, and in their conduct, and in their behavior. Now, let me clarify a little bit more. I don't think that what Paul has in mind is just, you know, when he talks about Spirit filling, is some short-lived experience. You know, drunkenness wears off. He has more in the idea of something that is ongoing. And in fact, in the command where he says, be filled, now that's a present tense, which in the original language has the idea of something that is ongoing. So he says, you know, there are those who are controlled by wine. You know, well, don't do that. What you want to be controlled by is the Spirit of God. And that should be an ongoing influence in your life, an ongoing submission to the control of the Holy Spirit. And so there's where he's making the contrast, and at the same time, the point of commonality is that of control or influence. And Paul isn't just saying, you know, some shallow and subjective experience. But he's talking about a condition of increasing spiritual maturity that is ongoing and substantive. And that's what he has in mind when he's talking about being filled. And it leads to a place where a person could be characterized as being full of the Holy Spirit. For example, in Luke chapter 4 and verse 1, Jesus is described as being full of the Holy Ghost. King James often translates the word pneuma. We talked about that. We get the word pneumatic from it. It means spirit, means breath, means wind, oftentimes translated as ghost. You know, I kind of don't favor that translation because that conjures up different thoughts in people's minds, okay? But wherever you read Holy Ghost, right, it's the Holy Spirit. That's what it's saying. So Jesus is described as being full of the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 6 and verse 3, you know, where we have the establishment of the first deacons, the apostles directed the early church to select 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. And one of those 7 men, Stephen, is described 2 verses later as a man full of faith and full of the Holy Ghost. Later in Acts chapter 11 and verse 24, Barnabas is described as a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith. So Jesus and Barnabas and Stephen and the deacons and many others. And us, God's intention for us is that we would be full of the Holy Spirit. That we would be filled with the Spirit. Not just in a small, short-term way, but in an ongoing, substantive, life-altering way where we are wholly yielded to the control and to the direction and to the leading of the Holy Spirit of God. So the phrase full of the Holy Ghost, full of the Holy Spirit, describes someone who characteristically lives with every area of his or her life under the control of the Spirit. We're talking about someone who's not a self-willed person, but a Spirit-controlled person. The fullness of the Spirit does not simply mean someone who once had a dramatic experience, but rather a person who has consistently walked with his life yielded to the Holy Spirit so that the fruit of the Spirit characterizes his life. So there you see the wording I chose for this description. To be filled with the Spirit is to live with every conscious area of your life continually yielded to the Spirit's control. So there's a first observation about what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit. Here's a second. To be filled with the Spirit is to live with the Word of God permeating every area of your life. And again, it's a little bit lengthy, but I've chosen those words for a reason. Being filled with the Spirit is to live with the Word of God permeating, affecting, influencing every area of your life. I want to draw your attention to the correspondence between Ephesians 5, where we're studying, and Colossians 3, beginning in verse 16 and following. Now, what I want you to do is I want you to keep your eyes on Ephesians 5, okay? And you look there, and then what I'm going to do is I am going to read to you from Colossians 3, and we're going to see how they kind of line up, okay? And we're going somewhere with this. But we want to see that there, Paul is teaching the same thing in the letter to the Ephesians and the letter to the Colossians. And it's not word for word, but it's similar enough that we can very clearly see that he's talking about the same thing. Okay, so you take a look here at verse, well, let me start reading in verse Colossians 3 and verse 16, okay? And you're going to be looking at verses 18 and 19 in Ephesians 5. Colossians 3:16, Paul says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." Now, would somebody read Ephesians 5:19 for us? Somebody want to read that? Okay. Ephesians 5:19, sure. Okay, so very much the same words, right? Colossians 3, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Ephesians 5:19, speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. Same kind of phraseology, okay? Here's Colossians 3, verse 17. He says, "And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him." So somebody read Ephesians 5:20 for us. Yes, Clarissa. Okay, so Colossians says, doing these things in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Ephesians says, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him, you know, in the name of our Lord Jesus. So same basic, you know, switched around a little bit, but same idea very, very clearly. Okay, now let me read Colossians 3:18. "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord." Okay, so if somebody would read Ephesians 5:21 and 22. So, yes, Zach. Okay, so we're getting the idea, right? And if we were to keep going in both of those passages, both Colossians 3 and Ephesians 5, we would see that they both move on to address husbands loving their wives, children obeying their parents, fathers not provoking their children to anger, servants obeying their masters, masters treating their servants properly, and they just walk right down the page together. Colossians 3 and Ephesians 5. In fact, Ephesians 5 continues on into chapter 6. So here's my point in drawing the parallel, okay? In Ephesians, Paul begins that whole section by saying, be filled with the Spirit. And then he says, if you're filled with the Spirit, it will lead to a joyful heart filled with singing unto the Lord. It will lead to a spirit of thanksgiving to God. And it will lead to an attitude of submission in your relationships with others. In Colossians, Paul says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. And if you do that, it will lead to a joyful heart filled with singing unto the Lord. It will lead to a spirit of thanksgiving to God, and it will lead to an attitude of submission in relation to others. So the things that result are exactly in parallel. But in Ephesians, Paul describes that as being filled with the Spirit. In Colossians, Paul describes that as letting the Word of God dwell in you richly in all wisdom. So the exact same series of effects are given in connection with being filled with the Spirit and being filled with the Word of Christ. Harry Ironside makes this observation. He says, there's an old rule in mathematics that things that are equal to the same thing are equal to one another. If to be filled with the Word is equal in result to being filled with the Spirit, then it should be clear that the Word-filled Christian is the Spirit-filled Christian. As the Word of Christ dwells in us richly, controls all our ways as we walk in obedience to the Word, the Spirit of God fills, dominates, and controls us to the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? So I think we can see that connection. And so part of, or another way of thinking about being filled with the Spirit, and this is not it in its entirety, but is being filled, being permeated by the Word of God. So folks, if you're going to be a Spirit-filled Christian, you must be growing in your understanding and application of God's Word in your life. You know, you've got to do as Job did. Esteem the words of God, you know, the words of the mouth of God as more than your necessary food. You know, you got to recognize, as Jesus said, that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. So folks, we have got to be spending time in the Word of God. And as we do that, it renews our mind. And as we do that, it opens our hearts to the Spirit's influence and to the Spirit's control. And so we can say that if you are filled with the Spirit, you also are going to be filled, controlled, influenced, permeated by the Word of God. So to be filled with the Spirit is to live with the Word of God permeating every area of your life. Third, To be filled with the Spirit involves an ever-deepening relationship with God through the Spirit. I think we all will recognize that the Holy Spirit is a person, not a force, right? Not some influence of God that emanates. No, we serve a triune God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. At some point, we'll just go through and look at some of the passages that make it just abundantly clear to us that the Holy Spirit of God is a person, has a personality, is part of the Trinity, and yet is a distinct person from God the Father, God the Son. We understand that. And to be filled with the Spirit, you know, it's the idea of then the person of the Godhead, right? God, the Holy Spirit, living within us. And it's not some formula where we say the right words or we do the right things. And in response, God just kind of gives us a divine zap, a sudden infusion of divine power, making everything easy and your spiritual life becomes suddenly vibrant. No, being a Spirit-filled believer speaks of an ongoing relationship with God, with the triune God, through His indwelling Spirit. And it's a relationship that is, if we are pursuing it, and if we are letting God do it, it is ever deepening. Which means that there is a difference between a newer Spirit-filled believer and a more mature Spirit-filled believer. Both of them are filled, but the mature saint is filled to a greater degree than the young believer is. Now let me give a clarification on that, okay? I'm not talking about strictly chronology. Okay, the measure isn't how long have you been saved. You know, I've been saved 40 years. Well, I've been saved 20 years. Well, the person saved 40 years. No, that person is not necessarily a bit more spiritual than the one who's been saved 3 days. But the idea is this, folks, that as we are filled with the Spirit, as we yield to the Spirit's control, As we submit to the Word of God, as we spend time investing ourselves in the Word of God and surrendering to it and letting God make changes in our lives, we're filled. And you know, the day after you're saved, you can be as full can be, right? But as we grow, our capacity for what God wants to do in our lives and what God does in our lives grows. You know, if you take the analogy of a little child, right? You know, a little child may be, you know, growing rapidly, but they still are tripping along and they can run a little bit and they don't do very well catching a football and their language is a little stuttered, you know. I mean, they've got growing to do. They may be doing everything they should do, everything they can do, and we see them growing and developing, but their capacity is also growing and developing as well. And down the road, as they continue to grow, as they continue to develop that capacity, now their understanding of things is greater. And their ability to do things is greater. And I don't want to force the analogy because, you know, the Spirit-filled life involves the working of God. It's just not about us. But the idea is that as I yield to God today, I give Him opportunity to do more tomorrow. And as I yield to God tomorrow, I give Him opportunity to do even more the next day and the next day and the next day. And the Spirit-filled life, again, it's not just, you know, something dropped on us. It is the cultivating of a relationship with God that is growing in our yieldedness and growing in our then capacity for God to use us and to further transform us and further change us and show us even more. And God deals with us where we are right now, but as we yield to that, then God wants to do more. And so it is in that sense, you know, that the degree to which we are filled corresponds with the degree of spiritual understanding and surrender that's been cultivated in our lives up to this point. And as you grow in the Lord, the Spirit reveals those new areas that you need to surrender to His control. And so your capacity for being filled with the Spirit expands over time. And it's often said this way, it's not that you get more of the Spirit. It's that we allow the Spirit to have more of us. You know, as we grow in that Spirit-filled relationship with Him, it's where we just continue to yield those things as God brings them to our attention. And so someone can be saved for a long time, but if they're clutching their life and holding it back and closing the door to what God the Holy Spirit wants to do in their life, they're not growing. They're not filled with the Spirit. They're struggling. They're stagnating. They're backsliding, whatever expression you want to use. And God's desire for us is that there is this ongoing sense of, I want the fullness of the Spirit of God in my life. And as He shows me things, I want to yield to those things. And I want to obey those things. And yes, there's going to be ups and downs, and there's going to be struggles, but by God's grace, if our desire is to grow and to let the Spirit of God have His way in our lives, we will. God will more than do that, because it is very much His desire to see us grow and flourish in that regard. All right, one last observation, and then we'll be mostly done, okay? Fourth observation, to be filled with the Spirit includes special times of God granting extraordinary power for service. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 4, we read that those who gathered in the upper room on the day of Pentecost were all filled with the Holy Ghost, the text says. Peter went on to preach to the crowd, resulting in over 3,000 people being saved. But then, just a couple chapters later, in Acts chapter 4 and verse 8, we read that Peter was filled again, just before he spoke to another crowd. And there's no indication that Peter had lost his previous filling with the Spirit, but rather it would appear that in that case, where it talks about being filled with the Spirit, it's God giving him, you know, a supernatural anointing, if you want to use that expression, or just an enabling for service. And so in that sense, that filling sometimes means God just, you know, super abundantly using us in ways that accomplish His perfect purposes. And sometimes there are these grander and greater manifestations of the working of the Spirit of God that we can't control and that we can't explain. But in the providence of God, God is doing those things. Later, when Peter and John are gathered with the church to report about their arrest, this is the end of Acts chapter 4, when they had all prayed, I believe as they were praying there, right? These were Spirit-minded people. And yet when they finished their prayers, we are told that at that point they were all filled with the Spirit so that they began to speak boldly. Well, what were they doing? They were asking God to give them boldness. And God gave them, you know, in response to their desire to let God work, you know, a greater measure of boldness. And there's that matter of the Spirit filling has a sense of degrees as we yield to it and as we desire it and as we allow Him to do those changes. You see the same thing with the Apostle Paul. You know, if ever there's a Spirit-filled man, we would envision that as the Apostle Paul, you know, humanly speaking. And we're told after his conversion that he was filled with the Holy Ghost. But then a little bit later, we see him in an encounter confronting Elymas the sorcerer, and we're told that he was filled with the Spirit. And again, it appears for that particular event. So when we read about in the book of Acts in particular, but in the New Testament about being filled with the Spirit, there are occasions where it includes special times of God granting extraordinary power for service in addition to just the ongoing growth in a relationship with Him. Andrew Murray offers this helpful analogy about Spirit filling. He talks about the drought-stricken South Africa where he lived, and he said farmers built two types of reservoirs for catching water. Some of those reservoirs were spring-fed, so that a gentle, slow inflow of water filled the reservoir. But other farms lacked any springs nearby, and so they built the reservoirs to catch the rainwater. And often in a matter of just a few hours, those reservoirs would fill up when there was a downpour. The spring-fed reservoir was the more certain because it ran steadily, and it was always being supplied. And although it was not especially powerful, it supplied the need. He says, the rain-fed reservoir was more impressive when it rained with a powerful rush of water, but it could stand empty for months if there was no rain. And he says, the ideal reservoir included both. It was fed from a steady spring to keep it supplied for daily needs, but it also had a capacity to take in a gush of water when a thunderstorm hit. And Murray then applies this to these two aspects of the filling of the Holy Spirit. We need that steady, quiet flow of His power for our daily needs, you know, to overcome sin in our lives, to live in a godly manner. But there are special occasions where we need the downpour, the gush of the Spirit's power to enable us to preach or witness or counsel or whatever the need might be. And so that special filling, if you will, the downpour of the rains, only supplements the normal, habitual filling. Now, it would be rare for a person who is not walking daily in the fullness of the Spirit to receive a special filling for some sudden need. The normal experience of the Spirit's filling is to live with every conscious area of your life yielded to the Spirit's control. That's where we started. And as we do that, then God may grant the special filling required to minister in a particular way, to attend to a particular need. Okay? We could identify a lot more things describing the filling of the Spirit, but I think those four descriptive characteristics give us a proper biblical understanding of what Paul has in view when he says that we need to be filled with the Spirit. Now, when we began, I said that I was going to also clarify some common misconceptions, and I've really already alluded to at least one of these, maybe two of these. But let me suggest that these are three things that Spirit filling is not, okay, biblically speaking. One is this: the filling of the Spirit is not the same as Spirit baptism. And that's a whole study unto itself. And sometimes you'll hear people kind of mix the words, and they'll talk about someone needing to be baptized by the Spirit subsequent to their salvation. And they base that on certain passages in Acts where the baptism of the Spirit and the filling of the Spirit seem to overlap. And we do see that a little bit very early on in Acts chapter 1 and verse 5, in Acts chapter 2 and verse 4, in Acts 11, 15 and 16. We see those kind of together, but that's when the Spirit is first given. Remember when Jesus left, he said, you know, when I depart from you, I will send the Comforter. I'll send another Comforter like me. I'll send the Holy Spirit to empower you. And so there were certain things in that transitional time. But the reality is, all believers now are baptized by the Spirit into the body of Christ. That's what 1 Corinthians 12, 13 says. When you're saved, you receive once and for all the indwelling Spirit of God. You are identified with God as His child. You're set apart unto God's purposes. You're baptized with the Spirit. All believers are indwelt by the Holy Spirit from the moment of conversion. And all believers are sealed with the Spirit at the moment we're saved. And so, properly understood, the Scripture never commands us to be baptized by the Spirit, never commands us to be sealed with the Spirit, because those are things that happen part and parcel to trusting Christ as your Savior. You're baptized by the Spirit. The Spirit begins to indwell you and will indwell you all the days of your life. He will never leave you. He'll never forsake you. You're sealed. You are secure in God. Nothing can change that. But what we are commanded is to be filled. To yield to the Holy Spirit's control, to allow the Word of God to permeate our lives, to let God do what He wants to do in drawing us closer to Himself in an ever-deepening relationship with Him. The second misconception is this: the filling of the Spirit is not a once-and-for-all experience that elevates you to a higher spiritual plane. Sometimes in certain religious circles and in certain literature, it appears that being filled with the Spirit is promoted as a one-time, dramatic experience that will kind of catapult you to a higher spiritual plane. You know, where you kind of arrive and temptations just aren't such a big problem anymore, and you know, victory comes naturally, and everything is just, you know, all the pressures and the difficulties just kind of wash away because you have had this particular experience. And the Bible doesn't present that. When the Scripture says that we're to be filled, it's not talking about some just, you know, all of a sudden everything becomes easy. It's talking about that ongoing relationship through the Word of God, as we fellowship with the Spirit of God, as we yield to the Spirit of God, as we allow God then to work in us and to enable us and to empower us. But it's, again, it's not just kind of a divine zap that suddenly just makes everything easy. And takes away temptation. And you know, kind of subdues once and for all the flesh. Now, it is a fact that many of us at certain points in our Christian experience, you know, have something where we just really come to a recognition of a need in our lives and we yield it to the Lord and we give ourselves to Him in kind of a new way, and it seems to be a real turning point in our spiritual life, and that's entirely appropriate. But really, that's just one bigger step along that process of growing in our relationship and in our yieldedness to God. And so if we've been really holding back and suddenly, you know, we let go and we yield, yes, that's going to have a rather significant transformative effect in our lives, but it's not because all of a sudden God has just infused us with something that we didn't have before. The Spirit's been within us the whole time. And He's been showing us those things all along. And what happens when we have that seeming sense of experience is that we have done what we need to be doing day by day and minute by minute, and that is yielding to the conviction of the Spirit, yielding to the promptings of the Spirit, letting the Word of God renew us and show us God's desires for our life, and letting Him have His way. And that's being filled. And that's that ongoing relationship. The last thing is the filling of the Spirit is not an irrational, emotional experience. You know, there are people who will talk about revival in the context of people, and I'm being dead serious here, okay? They'll tell you that. People barking like dogs. People laughing uncontrollably. You know, obviously much more common is people speaking ecstatically in tongues. People lying in a catatonic state for hours or even days, and they perceive these things as evidences of the filling, the working of the Spirit. You know, it has been said by some people that, you know, if you don't speak in tongues, you must not be saved. You know, even if the gift of tongues were valid for today, I'm of the conclusion that it's not, and if you'd like to have a conversation, I'd be glad to share my reasons for that, you know, scriptural reasons for that. But even if it were, even Paul taught that even in his day, in the apostolic age, not everyone spoke in tongues. You know, it's not associated with being saved per se. So there are these different experientially oriented things that the people want to identify with the filling of the Spirit. And yet when you go to the Scripture, you know, what you see the filling of the Spirit to be is yielding to what God shows you through His Word and the conviction of the Spirit and responding to that and growing then closer to Him in that relationship. Okay, so our purpose tonight has been to grow in our understanding of what it means to be filled with the Spirit. But you know, folks, just knowing doesn't change a thing. I mean, we need to grow in our knowledge of the Word of God. We need to grow in our knowledge about God and what's important to Him and all these different things. But at the end of the day, if we're just accumulating some Bible knowledge, it's doing nothing. Might even be deadening us to what God wants to do. We need to give ourselves to what we learn. And so if being filled with the Spirit means yielding every conscious area of my life to the Spirit's control, then I can recite that and I can say that, but that's an altogether different thing from doing it. And I can understand that being filled with the Spirit means that I'm being permeated by the Word of God. I can understand that that's the need, that's what's there, but that's a different thing from letting it happen and from spending time in God's Word and letting God do what He has said He needs to do. And being filled with the Spirit, you know, we can say, okay, I understand that means an ever-deepening relationship with God, but do we really enter into that relationship and look to God for it and cry out to Him and fellowship with Him or not? Because if we don't, we may have some knowledge. But the point of these things about what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit is it ought to change us. And we ought to then, you know, in practice begin living that kind of life. So, what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? To be filled with the Spirit is to live with every conscious area of your life continually yielded to the Spirit's control. And folks, that means you need to make a purpose choice to yield. You know, we need to choose to live for Christ and not ourselves. We need to choose to yield ourselves to Him. We need to choose to die to self daily. We need to choose to live in His power, not our own, and so much more. And I understand that those things don't just happen at the snap of a finger. You know, those are hard things. But, you know, God puts those desires in our lives. And He will bring them to pass if we will say, yes, Lord, I see that need in my life, and that is what I want. I recognize there are some things I need to let go of. There are some things that I need to yield to the Holy Spirit's control. And if we will go to Him with that desire, you can be sure that God will help us then take the practical steps that follow from it. To be filled with the Spirit is to live with the Word of God permeating every area of your life. You know, the application there is just so abundantly clear. We need to be in the Word of God if the Word of God is to permeate every area of our life. To To be filled with the Spirit involves an ever-deepening relationship with God through the Spirit. That means spending time with the Lord. That means prayer. That means meditation. That means thinking about what God would have us to do in this situation or that situation and talking to Him about it and yielding to it. And to be filled with the Spirit does include special times when God grants extraordinary power for service. And we'll experience those things as we are drawing upon that steady flow in our daily walk with living under the control of the Spirit of God and in His power, folks, if we would do that, you know, consistently by God's grace, we couldn't imagine all that God would do. Our lives would be radically transformed. But here's the question, and admittedly, this is the Wednesday night group of believers, right? People that have, you know, have an obvious sense of faithfulness and commitment about your Christian life. But the question we still, every one of us, need to ask ourselves is, do I really want that? Do I really want it? And you say, well, what do you mean? Well, my concern is that sometimes even among good people, believers, we can get so comfortable and so complacent with our lukewarm Christian living that we don't really want to be too radical. We don't really want to be completely, wholly controlled by the Spirit of God. And we may allow God to have His way in certain aspects of our lives, but not others. And we stunt the growth that God wants to do because we're holding back. So, you know, I wonder, you know, I think it would be good for us, each one of us, to ask that question of ourselves. You know, what about me? What kind of Christian experience do I really desire? And am I willing to yield to the Spirit's control as He shows it to me through the Word of God? Am I willing to yield in every area of my life? And folks, if you or I do that, and I'm not suggesting that you haven't done that, but I mean, if that is the characteristic of our life, you know, what an amazing, supernaturally empowered life we will live. And we will be regularly surprised by the things that God does when He uses people who have yielded themselves to Him. So with that thought, let's look to the Lord. Father, we are thankful.